Blog Talk Radio.
Cynthia Hurd, age 54. Susie Jackson, age 87. Ethel Lee Lanice, age 70. Dr. Milton, age 49. Pastor Clementa Pinckney, age 41. Tawanza Sanders, 26. Daniel L. Simmons, 74. Reverend Sharonda Singleton, 45. Myra Thompson, 59. All murdered, all gunned down in church on last evening in Charleston, South Carolina, at the historic Emmanuel AME Church. Tonight I talked to some of my friends about this great tragedy, and we try to make sense of it. Thank you for listening to Reaching Higher. This is a special edition. Stay with us.
Draw me close to you. Never let me go.
This is Carlton Burgess, and you're listening to Reaching Higher. What an incredibly sad day as we reflect on what happened in Charleston, South Carolina, on yesterday. The gunman killed 9 members of a church who happened to be in Bible study, midweek service, after sitting in the church for an hour. Reports say that he pulled his gun and shot 9 people, including the pastor. And I am happy to welcome Jada Reynolds from the Washington, D.C. area. How are you today?
I'm doing wonderful. I'm blessed. And yourself?
I'm blessed. I'm blessed to be alive. You know, we both are AMEs, or African Methodist Episcopal, members of African Methodist Episcopal Church. And it's sad, you know, that you can go to church and lose your life. Jada, how are you coping with the news?
You know, to be very honest with you, Brother Carlson, I'm angry.
I hear you.
And you know what? And even Jesus became angry. So the important thing to understand is not that you can't be angry, but what you do in your anger.
Absolutely.
And I'm also frustrated. You know, if you look through the history of the AME Church and what it was founded upon, it was also a church for all people.
Yes.
So it didn't matter your color, race, or creed. We could all come together and we could all worship, because it was founded upon that principle itself. What truly troubled me about the situation, not just for my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that lost their lives, but for this young man, Mr. Ruth, it perplexes me. We have to understand that the enemy is truly attacking our minds.
Yes.
And it's disturbing to think that someone can go and they can sit in a Bible study for an hour and then pull out a gun.
And reports say that he allegedly said that he was there to kill black people.
Yep, he was there to kill black people, and he wanted everyone to know that he did it, and please tell my name.
Wow. Is that a mental illness, you think, or just racist hate?
One thing I do think is mental illness. I also think, now, you know, people might say this is a false stress, but when things repeatedly happen and people continually to get away with it, whether it's police or neighborhood watch, people think that these things become okay. And we spend so much time towards them and talking about them on national television, through the media and social media, that I guess sometimes I really think that people just want their the pain, and I go and I cannot talk what the last person did. Sometimes I really think that way, with the way social media is, someone tries to outdo another person, and it just becomes a mess. But moreover, if we truly read God, what we have to take some accountability to ourselves, of what are we could we be doing wrong, and what could we be doing better? And as 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, blessed is my people who are called by my name,
yeah,
to humbly seek themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways.
Yes.
I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land.
Wow. If my people...
So, you know, this isn't just... Go ahead, continue.
You know, I love that scripture. I played at a church, or I served at a church musically, where that was the name of our Bible study every Wednesday night. It was Chronicles, is that 3:17?
Yep, 7:14.
That was the name of our Bible study, and so appropriate that, you know, we need to pray. You know, not only pray, but turn from our wicked ways. I thank you for injecting that scripture. Baltimore first, Trayvon Martin, just over and over and over. Every week, every month, you hear about murder or attacks or physical things. The girl in the bikini last week in Dallas, Texas area. What is going on? We have a black president, but we have more racial killing and incidents than we had before we had a black president. What do you think?
It seems to be that way. It truly seems to be that way. And, you know, I guess we like to say white supremacy is real.
Right.
But it's bigger than that. You know, just it's a shame that we can't love each other and accept each other for who we are based on color, race, or creed. you know, we should all judge each other by the content of their character.
Right.
And regardless of what happened, I don't hate Mr. Root. I'm angry. You know, I don't hate these people that do these things, but I just, we just have to continue to pray. And we all have to do better ourselves and hold each other accountable. You know, because there's warning signs for these types of behavior. You know, people let stuff go and let stuff go and let stuff go. And they're like, I never thought they would have. But when you look back on it, yeah, you saw a sign here and there, something that wasn't quite right. I think with our children now, we've become very complacent. I mean, they have access to so many things that we really need to go back to what Proverbs says, train up a child, and when he is old, he won't depart from it. Because we really have to train our children and future generations, and even sometimes retrain ourselves.
Right, absolutely. But you know, I can't help.
It's all in the mind.
I can't help but think that some people are trained to hate black people. Some people are trained to hate white people, or to think that Asian people are below them. What do you say to these parents that raise these children that have such hate?
You know, I really don't think, I think it's all a learned behavior.
Yes.
No child goes and automatically assumes, oh, I hate white people, or I hate Asian people. It's all a learned behavior based on stereotypes, and the media doesn't help.
Absolutely.
If you really think about how they portray these police officers when they're wrong, certain people will take it a certain way that all cops are bad.
Yeah.
And I think that's one of the biggest problems with the African-American community and why so many of our young ladies and gentlemen are being gunned down. Because, number one, you still, regardless, you still have to respect authority. And you know, even going back through civil rights era, and us getting all the rights that we have today, even though we know where we should be, we still have, even in the midst of what we did, we obeyed the law.
Respect. I love
respect.
That.
You still have to respect authority.
Do you think
there's a way you have to go about doing things, and it's decency and in order.
If you just
and nothing scares anybody else worse than you getting a paper and a pen, or
right,
sitting in front of a computer, or eloquently and respectfully voicing your opinion, just as the pastor was doing for the state of South Carolina. I don't find it, you know, peculiar that he was one of the people that was gunned down.
Yeah, a senator, a state senator.
Yeah.
Man committed not only to the spiritual body and the spiritual community, but the political and the social community of Charleston, South Carolina. Just so.
And just recently spoke on the incident that happened with the police officer, and I forget the gentleman's name, not too long ago.
Right.
So. I don't. Am I hurt? Yes. Do I find these things surprising anymore? Actually, I don't.
That's the sad part about it. We are We've become numb. We've come almost used to hearing this sort of thing in the news. Well, thank you, Jada Reynolds from the Washington D.C. area. Anything else you want to add, Jada?
I just want to ask, you know, just everybody to pray, regardless of your color, race, religion, freedom, trying to all of come together. At the end of the day, we all believe race. We're all human, and we're all people, and we need to learn to love one another in spite of our differences.
Amen.
And really come together. So I just ask everyone to pray and love one another, and, you know, the further distance between people is a misunderstanding. And I think a lot of it is a misunderstanding, a miscommunication, a lack of education.
Absolutely.
And a lack of tolerance and respect. And so we have to learn to respect ourselves and respect others.
Amen.
And God be with us all.
Well said. Thank you, Jada, so much. Thank you for talking to me
here
on Reaching Higher. Be blessed. And we'll continue to pray.
Thank you. God bless you, Brother Carson.
Great advice.
Good work.
Can you imagine just standing before the King? Hey.
mission and reaching higher. And I'm talking with Mary Rock, a Florida resident and author of a brand new book that we'll mention at the end of the interview. How are you today, Mary?
Carlton, I am just so shaken and saddened.
Yes.
By what has happened.
Wow. Before I went to bed last night, I heard about the shooting in Charleston, South Carolina, and the news reports that 9 are killed, were killed and died. A 20-year-old, 1-year-old white man shot them. And today their family is, I guess, mourning the death of their loved ones. What are you feeling, Mary, about this shooting, this tragedy?
Well, Carlton, it's an all-out attack on the church. You know, when I began to read the story and I began to read about Senator Pinckney, what an amazing man.
Yes.
And then when I started reading further and reading the history of the AME church there in Charleston, what a history of men standing up. You know, I was reading about the gentleman, his name is Dempsey, something, I don't recall his last name, but in 1822, how he stood up and tried to get slaves, free slaves, and to flee to Haiti with them, and how he was killed.
Yes.
Along with several other people, and then later his son was killed. And it's just heartbreaking because that little church is a beacon of light against evil in this nation.
Right.
But one of the things that I, you know, when I read about Senator Pinckney and that he was a fourth generation preacher of the gospel, and how you showed on Facebook how he wasn't ashamed of the gospel, and what an awesome man. But the thing that, you know, I mean, it's just, I think about his family and the other survivors of the different people that were killed, and how they, you know, it was the best, the cream of the crop in the body of Christ. The people that pressed through, that went to church on Wednesday night and prayed. And the fact that this man was killed while he was standing in the pulpit, it's heartbreaking. And, you know, this is an assault against the church. This act is as profound an impact on the body of Christ as 9/11 had on our nation.
Wow.
This is not a black issue. And white people, you know, which I know that, you know, the majority of white people, I mean, the people that I know, of course, mostly the people in the church, they love their black brothers and sisters.
Yes.
There's tremendous love and admiration and loving to see them reach, you know, high heights in their lives. And it's just heartbreaking. But what I can see is there's a turning point that's happening in the church. You know, the church is going to have to, they're going to have, every church is going to have to consider some kind of security.
Yes.
And, you know, I was thinking about Senator Pinckney when he saw this young white man come in. And, you know, you can just look at him and tell that he was just, Senator Pinckney was nothing but a gentleman.
Yes.
But you know that he saw something in that young man. And I thought, you know, if he would have had somehow an ability to call the police or something, you know, it was just very upsetting. But
right.
I thought about what I remembered learning a long time ago about what Martin Luther King said. He said, a threat to justice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere.
Absolutely.
You know, it's just absolutely heartbreaking. Heartbreaking. My heart goes out to his wife and his children and all the other family members of the people that were slain.
Yes.
Such a senseless act.
To totally agree with you, Mary. Very senseless. Hard to grasp. I play for AME Church, African Methodist Episcopal Church.
Amen.
One in Charleston. And this year we celebrate 100 years. Of course, this church is much older, but African American AMEs everywhere are mourning. Of course, Baptists and everybody's mourning the death. And I really appreciate your comments today. And audience, I want you to know that she just wrote a book called You Don't Have to Be Cancer's Next Victim. Would you just share how my listeners could pick it up if they were able to? We just want to help people that are listening.
Yes, the amazing thing about my book is it empowers people not only to get well, but to help their neighbor.
Yeah.
Because I really tell them how easy it is. You have to know the right herbs to take, and I pull the curtain back and reveal it, what the secrets are to getting well. And, you know, my motto is you don't have to be cancer's next victim. And people can, I have a new website. They can reach me at maryrockministries.com.
Thank you.
And thank you, Carlton, for even, you know, allowing me to have anything to say. And, you know, the one real thing that I thought about in this whole issue, the real, you know, to even make any kind of sense out of this, is I thought that I would think what Senator Pinckney would say to the young people is to rise up in education.
Rise up in
education. And to run for office.
And run for office, make a difference.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, that's what he was. He was a person. I mean, this guy wasn't sitting back and watching TV, you know. This guy was making a difference in his in lives and people. He wasn't just representing the African Americans. He was representing white people, you know.
Absolutely.
He was an awesome man.
Yes, and we remember him today. Thank you, Mary, again for joining me.
You're welcome, Carlton.
Be blessed.
God bless you.
And we touch and agree in prayer for those families that lost their loved ones.
Yes.
Amen.
Lord, we thank you that you are an ever-present help in time of need. And Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit wrapping around the survivors of this situation, Lord. No one can make sense of this, Lord, but your peace can make a difference. And we ask you that you cover them with your peace, Lord. We thank you, Father. We thank you that we can always call out to you. We thank you for what you did for us.
Thank you, Lord.
We pray in the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus. Amen. Be blessed.
You too, Carlton.
Have a great day.
God bless you.
Bye-bye.
Let's stand this moment and let's still begin to bless our God. Hallelujah. He deserves to be magnified about right now. In his name. Oh, Jesus. I'll sing it easy. Hallelujah.
Coping today, Keisha. I know a lot of us are in disbelief and in shock, really.
I am in still quite numb to the idea that people who, you know, went to church, as we often do, and have for most of our lives, I think, gone to like prayer meeting or to Bible study on Wednesday night. You know, across the country, you'll find Black churches open on Wednesday night.
Yes.
And so it is very hard because it's very personal for me, you know. My family, my friends are in church.
Yes.
And so when I think of the people who were there last night, who were vulnerable, who were there to learn and to grow as Christians and to really just be murdered and gunned down, it's very cold violence. It's really very difficult to comprehend and to fathom. I think what really saddens me also is that, you know, it sounds like they had welcomed him into this space. That he had been with them for, you know, upwards of an hour before he did this.
Mm-hmm.
That makes it challenging. And I think, you know, the challenge for us as Christians and believers who really do believe that we need to continue to be examples of the love of God, it is a challenge when you feel that your safety is threatened.
Absolutely.
When you do that.
Absolutely.
But we wouldn't be the first persons to be challenged with threats of bodily harm. I mean, I don't mean to turn this into something, you know, I'm not trying to focus this on kind of just a spiritual walk, because I think we have very earthly themes. But, you know, Jesus was crucified because of who he was.
Wow.
And so there's a possibility we are going to continue to have the kind of threat against us when we extend a kind of a Christ-like love. You can be threatened as Christ was.
Mm.
And that is still a very difficult pill to swallow, given the history that we have here in this country.
Absolutely. Church bombings in the 1960s, and here we are, 2015, discussing people being bombed because of the color of their skin.
Say it again, Carl.
The bombings of the 60s.
Yes.
In the Birmingham, or in Alabama, I should say, and other churches. It's 50 years ago, and here we are with the same discussion.
Truthfully, terrorism against people of color in this country goes back as far as our presence here in this country.
Wow.
And so, though terrorism is kind of a new term, you know, and I kind of think of terrorism as people who are killing based on principle, based on ideology, and for them, it's often not personal. We have been the target and subject of that kind of violence for a very, very long time. So it's not been based on any personal actions that we may have taken that we have suffered at the hands of others. So we know terrorism, we know violence, we know it very well.
Great.
And so this is not new for us.
Yeah.
And I think it makes it even more painful because you wonder how long do we need to suffer with terrorism?
Well,
it's difficult.
President Obama just came on live, and I watched him on cable network saying that he has had to make the same speech too many times in his term. Interesting.
Yeah.
What do you think about that?
What do I think about it? I mean, I think as long as we endorse the idea that personal freedom with firearms trumps the freedom and safety of the nation, then we will continue to have people who die at the hands of those who may not be completely sane or may have ill thoughts and feelings toward different groups of people. We'll continue to have this sense of violence, and we have to either accept it as part of who we are, or we have to actively do something to change it. So, I mean, I think we're left with those two choices. It's really very, very black and white, and it's unfortunate, but I think that's where we are. I'm not sure that there's a middle ground here. It's either accept it or do something to change it.
Absolutely. Political legislation about handguns should be a discuss very soon. Would you agree?
You said, do I agree that we should have something in place, some laws?
Right. A discussion about changing some of the laws or
yes,
updating.
Yes, absolutely. We have to discuss handgun usage. Not just handguns, but other types of weapons. These weapons are easy to obtain. I am a pediatrician, and so, you know, the issue of public safety and gun violence as a public health crisis is very near and dear to my heart, though it's not actually what I do every day. It does sadden me and it burdens my spirit that we cannot find the courage to change, even though we continue to lose people at alarming rates.
Absolutely. You are not only a pediatrician, but you are a parent, a mother of you have kids. What do you say to your children? I've been wondering that for some time today. What do you say to kids, and particularly black kids today, about what happened in Charleston? How do we explain this?
You know, explain is a tricky thing.
Hmm.
So when we talk to our kids, we don't really try to explain it. To explain would be to offer reasons why that somehow are logical, and we are not able to do that. So my husband and I have taken the road of discussing the facts. We don't try to offer this to people's behavior. And we try to help them understand that being in this country has great reward and great opportunity, and with it comes great risk.
Mm.
So with that, children of color. So because of that, we try to teach them that, you know, these things can happen. There's no good reason for it. There's no good explanation. And we can only just try to arm ourselves with knowledge of self-protection and trying to keep ourselves safe. But there's no way you can explain that to a child. What you can do is discuss it so that they're not hidden from it. We don't sugarcoat it. We don't deny it. It's part of our reality, and we feel very strongly that they need to be included in that reality, as harsh as that is.
Great answer. Thank you. I guess as I was listening to you talk, I thought about we have to tell them the same thing our parents taught us, because there has not been a great change in our childhood as the children of this generation, as they still see the same violence against people of color, and not only black people, but other people of other nationalities and religious community, right? They have gone in a mosque and did the same thing. So it's
exactly.
really something. And speaking of a kid, this alleged suspect is only 21 years old. The suspect, they have him now in custody, is only 21 years old. Speaking of a kid, I really believe that that's a child, as far as I'm concerned.
Yes, I know.
Do you believe that he was taught this kind of hate, or this is some type of mental illness?
You know what? That's hard to say.
Okay.
I mean, you know, without knowing his particular circumstance, I think that'd be very difficult to say. Is it possible that he was taught that? Absolutely. Is it possible he wasn't taught that? Absolutely. Because by 21, you have made many decisions on your own, and you can choose to expose yourself to different types of communities, thought, belief systems, etc. So I think it's really hard to know, without knowing his particular situation, what would make him vulnerable to believing such hate, and then having the mind to act on it. I think that's a difficult bridge to cross. And I certainly would not want to fault his parents because we don't know their situation.
Absolutely. I wasn't going to mention it, but I will. I saw somebody post recently, a few minutes ago, where the parents, the father gave him his first gun, I guess his first licensed legal gun at the age of 21, so that it had to be recently, which is mind-boggling for me.
Mm-hmm.
Well, thank you so much, Keisha, for joining me today.
Anything? No problem. Thank you so much for having me, and we just need to continue to pray. We need to continue to act, because I do believe that God put us here to be the hands of his manifest love. We are supposed to act out his love.
Amen. I'm glad you said that.
Thank you very much for having me.
I needed that reminder. Thank you for coming on, that we do have to not operate in hate, but we have to love in spite of, instead of.
Yes.
Thank you so much. Be blessed.
All right, thanks. Have a great day.
Thank you. You're listening to Reaching Higher.
Do you mind if I testify and tell you of the goodness of my Lord? Share some of what he's done for me, how he's opened up so many doors. You may look at me from the outside and think I got here on my own, but there's no way that you could ever know how much grace and mercy I've been shown. Oh, if you look into my eyes, you see life has tried to get the best of me. But I know the giver of life personally, She's the reason that I sing his name, Jesus, and he loves me, and I know this, 'cause he died for me and he rescued me. There's no greater love in the world. His name is Jesus. Yes, he loves me, and I know this, 'cause he said it to me when he rescued me. There's no greater love in the world. Oh, had to love me through the mistakes that I made. I just don't know where I would be. Oh, he showed me so much favor, and now I understand amazing grace. Through all of the pain, all of the shame, I realize there is nothing that could take your place. Of me, but I know the giver of life personally. He's the reason that I see. Oh, Jesus, yes, he loves me, I know this, but he died and he rescued me. No greater love.
You're listening to Reaching Higher, and today I've been talking to friends and family about the tragedy in Charleston, South Carolina. And on the phone I have Retima Macon from Tampa, Florida.
Yes.
Did I get it right this time?
Yes.
sad, incredibly sad day. My goodness. How are you dealing with today's tragedy?
I'm disturbed by this tragedy. It is a tragedy. I mean, people are going about their lives, having Bible study, and there, you know, someone comes in, no one questions that it's a person of a different race that comes in while they're having Bible study. Everyone is welcome. And to know that this person sat there for however long he sat there, knowing what he was there for, that's what, you know, is just appalling.
Yes.
And I am so disturbed by the fact that before this person is even arraigned or, you know, has even gone, you know, had any sort of process, they're already, you know, trying to put a label on him as, you know, he has mental problems or this or that. 9 souls are gone.
Unbelievable.
And we're already trying to put a label on the shooter.
Right. They've all.
That is what is so upsetting for me. You know, when I think about the it's a tragedy, but to just, I mean, if you hashtag South Carolina shooting or church shooting, but should be called a massacre, but that's what it was. This wasn't, you know, people, you know, just in happenstance, you know, in the middle of a shootout or what have you. They were there trying to connect with the Lord to get the word. And this person came in under pretense, you know, when he was there to lash out at them for being, you know, African-American.
Sad day. They are labeling him, you say, as mentally ill. What do you agree or you don't agree?
No, I don't agree with that. I mean, this wasn't a situation where he was, you know, he just walked out somewhere and just started shooting. He came, or if he, even if he was just burst into church, regardless of what, it was it was a crime against, I mean, anything that you think is right on church ground, period. But the fact that he came in and sat down amongst the other parishioners of that church, that's not mental. He, whatever his thought process was, he had time to sit there and think about what he was going to do. He didn't, I mean, inside of the church.
Okay.
I mean,
so,
he had time to think about who he was going to shoot. He, I mean, the pastor, you know, the other members of the church. He knew what he was there for.
Right. So,
sit there and say, you know, but that's the problem with our country. Everybody wants a label. You put a label on something, and that way you can feel a little bit better about what you don't understand. Sometimes what your mind can't grasp, but it's not for our minds to grasp. He need to deal with the justice system, and they need to label him for what he is, a murderer.
Mm. So it wasn't spur of the moment. It was cold, calculated, planned murder.
Yes. I mean, this wasn't something, this wasn't a road rage, this wasn't an act of passion where, you know, you just going through the throes of something and you just, you know, for a split second just, you know, lose yourself. He came there. He didn't get in the parking lot. He went inside of the sanctuary of the church and sat down and said whatever he said to the parishioners there. But, to you know, again, this wasn't just any place. This was a historic church. He went there to cause great harm to as many people as he can destroy. He wasn't there to just, you know, to vent or to say, I feel, you know, a certain way about a race of people or about something that's going on with him. He came there with a weapon to hurt, destroy, maim, what have you. That was his intent, and that's exactly what he did.
So, I've heard...
Just say a mental situation is like putting a Band-Aid over something. That's, I mean, those 9 people that he killed deserve better than that.
I hear you. I'm talking to Retima from Tampa, Florida. So you believe a lot of times we make excuses for people by saying, well, he's mentally ill in his childhood and he was abused and such and such and such, yada, yada, yada. Is that what you're saying?
Exactly. I mean, again, people are, and it's not just people, but the coverage and the justifying it. I mean, they're showing these images of, you know, the people that were affected, their loved ones. You know, they're crying. They don't understand why. And that's the question is why? Why? Why would this person do this? Why come into the church? Why do something that is, you know, that is what most people feel a church is sacred ground? Why would you come and do this? So, because we don't have no answers for that, it's easy to just, you know, slap on the label of mental. You know, he has some mental problems. You know, nobody has even talked to this person yet. So if you want to slap on a label of, you know, he's mental or he's crazy or, you know, he may have had, you know, delusions, dreams, what have you, people can almost can kind of, you know, forgive or try to seek forgiveness for somebody that is not in their right mind. But this was not a person, I feel, that deserves that type of label.
Wow, you make such an interesting point. I had not thought about it. I know that people are already setting up pages on Facebook to support him, and people are supporting him, which is amazing. Reports
he's
say
he's getting support. If you believe that he's crazy, where was the support to try to get him some help? If people think that he was crazy, obviously people that know him and know who he is, and again, you know, I'm not a person that likes to draw a color line, so to speak, you know, white versus black. I'm about right versus wrong. when those individuals that the I don't know, the whoever they arrested in regards to the whole ISIS thing, and they made a big to do about, you know, capturing these individuals that had knives. You know, they got down before they were able to, you know, behead, you know, police officers. But these were terrorists with knives. What is the right headline for an individual that goes into a church and shoots and kills 9 individuals in a church? Mental is not enough.
Terrorists. Wow. Well, thank you so much for your point. You know, as you were speaking, I remember the report say that he was looking for black people to kill.
Yes.
He had a target. And you can find a lot of black people in church on a Wednesday night, including myself at Bible study or midweek worship. Absolutely mind-boggling. Thank you so much. Anything else you want to add before we close out this portion?
I would just ask, I'm sure as you will yourself, that people keep this, all the individuals that were, that lost their lives in prayer, as well as the church family and the community of Charleston. My heart goes out to them.
Great. Thank you for such a really interesting point today. And I'll talk to you soon. Be blessed.
You too. Thank you. Bye-bye.
That was Ratima Macon of Tampa, Florida, joining us today. We're going to go back to some music. Stay tuned. You're listening to Reaching Higher. Burgess Music Group at gmail.com.
I've been in the storm and the